Matthew chapter 9 is where we're at today. We're going to pick it up in verse 35. Now, today is Palm Sunday. That's the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, thus fulfilling the prophecy concerning the day that he would come in the book of Daniel, and also the prophecy in the book of Zechariah concerning how he would come on the back of a donkey. And it's incredible, incredible prophecy. And Jesus came in as the people, you know, were singing and chanting, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means save now. And he was coming in. They call it his triumphal entry because he was riding in on the back of that donkey, sort of as a king. It was the first time in the ministry of Jesus where he ever received any public, he actually set it all up, you know, public display of praise in that type of way. But today we're going to look at his mission as the king. On Sunday mornings, we have been looking at and talking about the king and his kingdom, and Matthew really highlights that for us. And today, we're going to look at what we would call his mission and how he sends out his disciples. And there's some incredible insight for us in that about how he sends us out. So let's read, beginning in verse 35, and we'll read down through verse 7 of chapter 10. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And when he had called his disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And now the names of the 12 apostles were these: Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, it is amazing for us to consider that in your mission and in your work, that you have sought to work through and to work in touching a lost world, people like us. And Lord, we see that as an incredible privilege. And I pray today that you would just even solidify that reality in a greater way in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a fictional story that takes place revolving around the idea of when, after his crucifixion and after his resurrection and after he ascended up into heaven, Jesus is there in heaven and he's having this conversation with the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel is asking, "Lord, what's your plan? You know, what's your plan to bring the love of God and to bring the good news and to help the world, these people who crucified you, to help them understand why you came and why you did what you did? What's the plan?" And Jesus says to Gabriel, "You know those 12 guys I hung out with for 3.5 years? I'm going to use them. That's the plan." And Gabriel looked at Jesus and said, "Those guys? I mean, James and John, who wanted to call down fire from heaven on the city of Samaria, and Peter, I mean, he denied you 3 times. And Thomas, he's a doubter. You're going to use those guys?" And Jesus said, "Yep." And then Gabriel said, "Do you have a plan B?" And you know what? He didn't. He doesn't. And it's interesting that of all the ways that God could seek to reach lost people, he has chosen to reach lost people by using people who used to be lost. That his heart to help people who are disconnected from God get connected to God is to use people like you and I. And in our text today, we will see where Jesus sends his apostles out on what we might call a trial run. And we want to glean some insights about how he sent them out in our time today. Now, on Wednesday night, we're going to look at chapter 10 in its entirety, and we're going to see about 10 different ways that he sent them out. And in each one, it's very relatable to us and how he sends us out today. But today, we're going to focus mainly on four. The way that Jesus sends them out, sent out his disciples, is the same way that he sends you and I out. And it's important that we see that. But before we do, before we look at how he sent them out, I want us to consider the insight that Matthew gives us here about how Jesus sees people. If you're taking notes, there's three observations I want to make. Number one, it tells us here that Jesus, when he saw the multitude, that he had compassion on them. That his heart broke for them. The reason, Matthew tells us, is he looked at them as being weary and scattered. That's how Jesus sees this crowd. They're worn out. They've been beaten up by life. They're scattered around. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what their purpose is. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know why they exist. And that's how Jesus sees them, with compassion. He's not angry at them. He's not disgusted by them. And I point that out because that's the way a lot of Christians today look at unbelievers, those heathen dogs. You know, that's how they look at them. You know, those rotten sinners, angry, disgusted. It's like, man, you know, those people are just, you know, destroying our world. You know what's interesting? The only people that Jesus ever looked at in that type of way where he got angry and sort of disgusted and frustrated with, you know who it was? It was the religious leaders. It was the religious crowd because, as he said, Matthew, he points this out over and over again, and it's because they were hypocrites. And because these religious leaders were laying burdens on God's people that God did not want laid upon them. And that angered Jesus. It frustrated Jesus. But the regular people, man, it broke his heart. Notice our text says that he was moved with compassion. The idea there is in his inwards, in the very, I mean, the pit of his stomach, right there in the heart, he was moved. He felt something that just moved his heart when he looked at lost people, that he was moved with compassion because he knew that they were made. They were designed. They were created by God in the image of God for something greater than to just wander around in life looking for the next thing or the next little fill of pleasure. So the first thing we see is that he saw them with compassion. The second thing is he saw them as sheep. And what's interesting about that is sheep are dumb. They are. They're dumb animals. We look at sheep and, oh, they're so fluffy and so cute. You know, Mary had a little lamb and we love that, you know. But sheep are dumb. Sheep need to be led to pasture. If they're not, they'll stop and try to eat and find something to eat in the dirt. So they need to be led to pasture. If a sheep falls over on his back or on his side, a sheep has a very, very hard time getting up by himself. He needs to have someone that helps him get up when he has fallen over. And it's interesting to me. Jesus compares you and I as human beings to one of the dumbest and neediest animals that God made. But note this. He doesn't do that to demean us. It's not like, man, you guys are so stupid. That's not his point. His point, the reason why he compares us to sheep, is because he wants us to understand that we need help, that we're needy, that we were designed to be led. He calls them sheep. He doesn't call them clients. I mention that because that's the way some churches refer to the people that come to their churches. He doesn't call them, or he doesn't see them, as giving units, another way that churches look at people. He doesn't see them as commodities that can further his agenda. He sees them as sheep who, number three, need a shepherd. He sees them with compassion. Weary, scattered, like sheep needing a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd to lead them, and that's us. We need a shepherd to lead us. And that's what Jesus has desired to do. He says, I'm the good shepherd, and my sheep know my voice. I'm the good shepherd who gives my life for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd who seeks to lead my sheep. Remember David, the psalmist, said that he leads me beside the still waters, and he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me. He seeks to lead me into those places of refreshment. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, hairy, difficult, scary places, I don't fear, because my shepherd, he's with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. We need to be led. You know, I'll just tell you this right now, that pastors, and I can say this because I am one, pastors are weird, okay? We just are. And sometimes pastors just say dumb things. Don't say yeah to that, Vicky. But I was at lunch, at this lunch meeting once, and this pastor, he says to me, hey, how many you running there at Calvary Vista? And I looked at him like, running? We haven't had like a 5K or anything, you know, like, what do you mean? He's like, you know, how many people come to the church? You know, Jesus doesn't run the sheep. He leads the sheep. In fact, what's interesting, you go to Israel in the time of Jesus, you would never ever see sheep being run like a herd by a shepherd. The shepherd always walked in front of them and led them. If you ever saw sheep being run, it was by the butcher who was driving them to the slaughter. That's true. Isn't that heavy? How many are you running? We're not running anything, you know? Jesus, he seeks to lead us. He's the good shepherd. You know what our problem is, though? Our problem is we want to be independent and self-sufficient, because that appeals to our pride. We want to be able to say, man, I fell over and I pulled myself up by my bootstrap. I didn't need anybody's help. And that often is our problem. It keeps him from being able to be our shepherd and leading us. In fact, it's been said that a man, when he comes to the end of himself, he comes to the beginning of God. And oftentimes, that's when we recognize and realize that we need a shepherd. That we're people who have been made and designed by God to live in a relationship with him and to be led by a loving shepherd. So that's the way that Jesus saw the people, with compassion. He saw them as sheep, weary and scattered, and sheep in need of a shepherd. Now let's consider four things about the way that Jesus sent out his disciple. Again, Wednesday, we're going to look at this more in depth, look at about 10 different ways that really apply to us, but I just want to focus on four today. Number one, he sent them out with a vision. Notice in verse 37, he switches the analogy. He says, the harvest is truly plentiful. Luke's gospel says it's ripe, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. So he moves from seeing the multitude here as a herd of sheep to a field of wheat. And Jesus would often do this. He was a great illustrator. You know, he'd see a guy farming and say, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like that guy over there sowing seed. And here on this occasion, there was probably a field in the distance. And he said, you know what? That the harvest, guys, I want you to understand, the harvest is ripe. It's ripe for God's love. It's ripe for God's message. The problem is the laborers are few. It's so important for us to see people the way that Jesus does. It's so important that we understand this. You see, one of the biggest dangers that can happen in a church, or even in your own personal family, is that we never ever see beyond our own four walls. All we see, all we're focused on is what happens here and what's connected to what we're doing or what's going on in our own individual families. And we never see beyond our own four walls. We never see the world outside that doesn't know Jesus, that Jesus loves so much. You know, we have a lot of great things that happen inside of our church. I love our Thrive Nights when we come together for our marriage fellowship and we have, you know, 200 or so, you know, people that show up here for a great dinner and usually a great message from a couple to build up our marriages. And that time is great. The fellowship is great. The food is great. It's fun. But you know what excites me the most about Thrive? Is there's people in our body that use it as an opportunity to invite an unsaved friend. It's like, hey, come, it's great dinner, and we're going to, you know, hear a talk about marriage. I mean, who doesn't want to have their marriage improve, right? And so people come, and every single time I'll meet somebody, they'll say, hey, I brought my buddy from work, and he doesn't know the Lord. And I'm like, right on. That's awesome. I love our men's Bible studies that we have and our women's Bible studies that we have and our home groups that we have. All of those are awesome. And they do help in meeting one of the things that the Lord lays out for us as a focus as a church body. It's to build up the sheep. It's to equip the body of Christ. But the purpose, listen, don't miss this. The purpose is to equip us to go out into a world that doesn't know Jesus and shine for him. This right here is not the ministry, what we're doing right now. I mean, it's not the sole heart of it. This is what we could call the huddle, okay? This is the huddle. And tomorrow you're going to go out into the game. This is just the huddle. We get together to get the play. And tomorrow you're going out into your sphere of influence where God has placed you. And God has a purpose for each one of our lives. Because there's people all around us that don't know the Lord. This is not and never ever should be. It's not a Christian club. You know, Joel, speaking of the last days, said this, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. There's people around us who need to make a decision, who are weighing in the balances between life and death and need to meet Jesus. And so the purpose of everything that we do here as a church for the body is to help build us up to walk with Christ and to go out into a world and to share Christ. And we must never lose sight of that. We've got to see beyond our own four walls. In fact, you know what? One of the things I'll just share personally that I struggled with when we were doing the Shadow Ridge campus, which I loved. I mean, that was a great opportunity to kind of reach out. And you know, we had consistently about 100 people that would come to that. But most of those people were just people that transferred out of these seats into those seats because they liked the time better, or maybe it was a little bit closer to their house or wherever it might be. And this was a thing that I heard all the time. People would say about the Shadow Ridge campus that went there, oh, I love how small it is. And I get that. I understand that. We're all looking for community and connection and, you know, that type of thing. But that's not the purpose. That's what Saturday night's for. You know, that's about 100 people on Saturday night. That's what our men's groups are for, our women's groups are for. Our whole purpose in doing that was to seek to reach out to an area of our town that we just felt like was being not really being reached. And what God showed us during that time is the year that we were over in Shadow Ridge, we had about 150 people that came to Christ at this campus who didn't know the Lord. And God was kind of saying, look, I have you right where I want you to be. But the point that I'm trying to make is it's so important for us to see beyond these four walls. We see beyond our own family. And notice the first thing that Jesus asks them to do is to pray. He says, look at the harvest, look at the needs, look at the lives, and the labors are few, so pray. Why does Jesus do that? Because he's smart. You see, Jesus knows what's going to happen when we start to pray for the harvest, when we start to pray for the needs, when we start to pray for those around us that don't know Christ. You know what's going to happen is we're going to get a burden. Our heart is going to get burdened for people around us that don't know Jesus. Now, I'm going to say something. And I'm saying this out of love. And please hear me and listen clearly, because I don't want this to be misunderstood. If you right now in your life do not have a burden for lost people, something is wrong with your faith. And the reason I say that is because Jesus' heart was burdened for lost people. So if you're like, you know, I just don't have that burden, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Start praying. Make a list of all the people that you live by, all the people that you work with, everybody in your family that doesn't know Jesus, and you start praying for them, and guess what's going to happen? You're going to get a burden. Your heart is going to begin to break as you just begin to daily pray for them that they would come to know the Lord. And then here's what you're going to discover. It's what these guys did. That you're going to be a part of the solution. Notice the second thing is Jesus not only calls them to pray, he not only calls them to have a vision, but he sent them out to work. And I want you to note that he calls it labor. It's work. And that, again, is important that we understand that the Christian life is not a playground. And I think that's worth noting in our day and age because we live in a culture that is so leisure-driven and so entertainment-driven. Now, understand, there's nothing wrong with, you know, going and watching a good movie or going to a concert or going to a ball game. But what is wrong is when your life revolves around that. When your life is just all about, oh, I can't wait for the next thing and the next event and the next, you know, concert or whatever that I get to go to and that we just, you know, I just need to be entertained more, that's a problem. And again, I'm going to make a little statement here that might step on your toes a little bit, but I'm saying this out of love. If you're always looking toward the weekend, if Monday comes around, you're just like, oh man, I can't wait till Friday. TGIF, you know. If you're always, you know, just looking towards the weekend because you don't like your job and because it's the weekend, that's when you get to rest and play and entertain yourself. And listen, if that's your focus, come tomorrow. You're missing out big time on the purpose of your existence. That the place where you work and the place where you live, the place, listen, where you spend more waking hours of the day than any other place for most of you is where you work. And guess what? That's your mission field. That's where Jesus, who has a heart for lost people, has placed you to be his representative. And listen, until you start to see your job in that way, that you've been called to that place to be his representative, to be a representative of Jesus to a dying world, you're never ever going to experience the abundant life that God's called us to. Because that abundant life is part of being a vessel in his hands. You and I are still plan A. Even after all these years, we're still plan A. Not because God needs us, but because he wants to bless us. You know, many Christians work their 40, 50, 60 hours at their job, and they see it as a necessary burden. And that's why they're always like, oh man, I can't wait till Friday. I can't wait till I can get out of here. And my hope and prayer is if you begin to pray for everybody around you that doesn't know Jesus, that you will look so forward to Mondays. That Monday will just be, I mean, I can't wait to go to work this week because I don't know what God's going to do. In fact, I'll be honest with you. One of the things that I miss and probably frustrates me more than anything else about being a pastor and my full-time, you know, employment is I spend all week long around Christians. Now, it's a great group of people that I get to work with, and, you know, I love them and appreciate them, and most of the time, it's Christians that are coming in and, you know, need counseling or that type of thing, and sometimes it's, you know, some who are being rebellious and, you know, we've got to talk to, but for me, I miss the days when I worked in the hotel business and I worked in the grocery business, and I would be stocking shelves at night doing night crew, and I'd be with these guys, and we'd get into these conversations. And it was, I miss that. I have to be very, very intentional to place myself around people that don't know the Lord. I envy you guys. I really, really do. Because you get to interface every single day with people that don't know Jesus and are lost. And that's so thrilling to think about, that God would use our lives to impact another person for all of eternity. Such a great thing. So I'm hoping, as you begin to pray, you get radically excited about Mondays because you just never know what God's going to do and how he's going to work in the conversations that you will have. So Jesus sent them out with a vision. He sent them out to work, to labor. And number three, he sent them in power. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. He sent them out in power. And you know what? He sends us out the same way. Jesus has given to us as believers his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit lives inside of our hearts. In fact, the very same power, think about this, that brought Jesus out from the grave is available to you and I. That's why Paul could say in Romans 8 that you and I can be more than conquerors through him who loved us. And it's why Jesus would say, hey, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have the power of the Holy Spirit available to us. We just need to realize that. It's why Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, gave this exhortation. He said, guys, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. The idea is every single day, you and I need to recognize that, hey, I don't have it within me in my own strength to be the Christian, to be the husband, to be the wife, to be the witness, to be the representative for you that I need to be. I recognize that. So Lord, help me. Fill me afresh today with your Spirit. Help me, Lord, to walk in the Spirit. Again, as we pray in that way, guess what? He meets us and he empowers us. But a lot of us, we don't do that. And so we go out and we try to live the Christian life and we try to be the witness and do all of that in our own strength. It's like the man who bought a brand new computer, big, nice, one of those big, nice Apple desk monitors, and he's there setting it up, you know, at his house, and he's getting everything connected and the keyboard connected and the speakers And all of that connected, but he can't, you know, for some reason, the screen won't go on. And his little, you know, daughter who's in first grade comes walking in the room. She goes, "Daddy, that's a really pretty computer. Can I plug it in for you?" And for a lot of us, that's the problem. We're not plugged in. That daily coming to the Lord and say, "Okay, God, I want to get plugged in. Fill me, empower me." I think it's interesting that Matthew at this point names all of the disciples. I think there's a couple reasons for this. One is I think he's reminding us that all of these guys were ordinary guys. They weren't superstars. You know, we've never heard of any of these guys until Jesus called them. They weren't superstars. They weren't guys of any renown, especially in a spiritual context. They hadn't done anything. Yet in the book of Acts, we're told that these men, after being filled with the Holy Spirit, would turn the world, it says, upside down. And I think that's a reminder for us that Jesus is into using ordinary people to do extraordinary things. When we give ourselves, Paul would say that God has chosen to use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. So awesome. He does great things with normal people because one of the reasons is he gets the glory. I also find it interesting that of all the disciples that are mentioned here, Matthew only names with himself his occupation. He doesn't say Peter the fisherman, but he does say Matthew the tax collector. Why does he do that? I think two reasons. For one of them being for anyone who wrestles with feeling like your past is too horrible for God to use you, Matthew would say, "Look at me." Matthew was a tax collector. He was a guy who had been trained in the priesthood, who breaks away. I mean, he goes to the dark side. It's like Luke, you know, just defecting to the dark side. He goes to the dark side. He joins the Romans. He becomes the most despised occupation. He's a thief as a tax collector. He takes advantage of people. And so I think he tells us, just as a reminder, "Hey, look at me. If you think you're too bad, if you think your past, your history is too bad, look at me." The other reason I think he mentions this is I think Matthew was still in awe that Jesus had called him at all. I think it still blew his mind. Like, I can't believe it. Matthew, the tax collector. I'll never forget, several years ago, I was teaching at a junior high retreat up in the mountains. And I gave my message, and after the message, we were having communion that day. And as I talked a little bit about what Christ did for us on the cross, and the band started to play, and the communion elements were being passed out, there was this little 11-year-old boy sitting in the front row. And he starts to weep. Just cry, convulse. I mean, he's just really crying. I'm thinking, man, what's up? So as the music was playing, I went down and I sat next to that little boy and I said, "Son," I said, "what's wrong?" He goes, "Nothing's wrong." He said, "I just can't believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins." I'll be honest, my first reaction was, I didn't say this to him, but I thought it. "You're 11 years old. What have you done?" You know? That was my first reaction. My second reaction was a little more sobering. As God spoke to my heart, and I thought, when's the last time that my heart was moved in that way? And thinking about that Jesus paid the price for all of my sins, which were a lot more than that little 11-year-old's. And I was convicted. I had to go back and just be like, man, when's the last time that I literally sat at the foot of the cross and just wept over the reality that Jesus died on the cross for me so that I could be saved, so that I could have hope, so that I could be that I could be rescued. I think Matthew is still in awe. I just like kind of pinch myself. I can't believe that Jesus picked me. Oh, Lord, move our hearts. So Jesus sent them out with a vision. He sent them out in power. He made sure that they were equipped, and he does the same thing with us. He empowers us, and he equips us. And one of the ways he equips us, number four, notice, he sent them out with a message. Verse 7, "And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" That was their message. He sent us out with a message as well. We call it the gospel. Gospel means good news. Isn't that awesome? We have good news to share. When we talk about, hey, what in the world is going on in this world today? I've got good news. Jesus is in control. He's working. He's moving. He's still on the throne. He's still coming back. We've got good news that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And what's amazing about the gospel is there's power in it to transform lives. And all of us here, we're testimony of that. It's why Paul the Apostle would say in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." There's power in this message. And that's what's so awesome about that. I'm almost done. Listen to me. Don't miss this. The power is in the message, not the messenger. The power is in the message. There used to be a guy that would preach here at our church years ago. And I'll be honest with you, he would preach and he would like spend the whole evening. We were doing a long time with these Sunday night out. He'd go the whole evening just like telling these stories and all this kind of stuff. And I would just there go like, what is he talking about? And then he would get like the last like 10 minutes and he would share the gospel. And every week there'd be like 20, 30 people that come up and get saved. Because the power's in the message. Not the messenger. I mean, think about it. If you won Publishers Clearing House, $10 million, do you care who brings you the check? No. It could be a 10-year-old or it could be a 90-year-old. It doesn't matter as long as they have the authority to deliver the check. And Jesus has given us the authority to share this amazing, life-changing message. So Jesus, he sends them out with a vision. The harvest is ripe. We just need a burden. We just need to see it. We just need to start praying for the people in our lives that don't know Jesus and get our eyes off of ourselves. He sends them out in power. To do a work, to deliver an amazing, incredible message. I think this is a very fitting thing for us to consider, considering this is the Passion Week. Because all of us this week have opportunities to engage people, to hand out a flyer, to take a bracelet. These are at the front counter. And a little bookmark that gives the Easter message on it. And to give it to a little child or to give it to somebody and to share with them. This is what Jesus did for you. Guys, this is why we're here. This is why we exist. This is the purpose. It's not just to do our 9-to-5 so that we can relax and have fun on the weekends. Nothing wrong with that. But it's to realize that a living God and a loving God who has a big-time heart for a world that is lost, has said, I've got one plan to reach them with this incredible good news message. And it's you who were lost. That we get to be those that help lost people get connected to God. And I think if all of us just begin to pray for those people in our lives, and if all of us just begin to pray and say, Lord, I want you to use me. I don't know how to approach it. Or Lord, hey, I want to be used, but I'm kind of shy. You just begin to pray in that type of way and just say, Lord, give me opportunities. You and I will be amazed at what he does. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this church family. I love these guys. I love doing life with these people. I love their heart, Lord, for you, for your word. But Lord, I pray today that you would grow each one of us in our burden for the lost. That you would grow us, Lord, in our heart to pray for those people in our sphere of influence that don't know you. And Lord, that we would, each one of us, would take advantage of the opportunities that you place before us to share your love, to share your good news with people that are lost and dying and in jeopardy of spending an eternal destiny in a really horrible place and separated from you. God, we pray today for the Easter service next week that you would draw out many, many people in this community, many, many people in our sphere of influence that don't know Jesus, that you would draw them out to that amphitheater. And as the word goes forth, as testimonies are shared, as music is sung, that your spirit would be doing a work in their hearts. We thank you, God. And we believe in the power of the gospel to transform lives. Because you've transformed ours. Bless my brothers and sisters today. In Jesus' name. Amen.